commission. Now, tonight, I just want to kind of review. I don't even know if we got to tape this or anything or whatever we call it nowadays. We don't tape anymore, but it's kind of a review for our church. We just finished up our 16 lessons on our course that we put in a notebook, and we called it The Foundations of Our Faith. You probably got a notebook. I don't know what colors yours is, but The Foundations of Our Faith course, 16 lessons that we had on the basics of the faith for the purpose of learning them ourselves and then using them as a discipleship tool. Now, this is something that I really feel convinced is what the Lord taught, and I want to show you, if you'll start by turning to Matthew 28 and verse 18. The Bible says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is called the Great Commission. That phrase is not in the Bible. It's just a phrase that was coined by somebody to show us what the main purpose of the church is, how the church is supposed to function. The Great Commission is also quoted in every one of the Gospels in some way. Mark's account, don't turn there, but he said, "Go ye and preach all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So when after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." And so the Lord confirmed the word with signs following back then, because there was no written word to confirm the word. Now we have the written word. And I heard one preacher say right here in verse 18, he says, "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." And he said that was the verse that he used to justify his drinking coffee. Amen. So you coffee drinkers, you got yourself a verse now. You drink that deadly stuff, and it won't hurt you. Amen. But anyways, that's the Great Commission there in the Gospel of Mark. Luke, how did he word it? He said these words. He says in Luke 24:47, "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And the Lord, the last night, before he went up in to heaven, he said in John 17, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." I'm sorry, not John 17, John chapter 20. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And then in the Gospel, in Acts rather, the historical book, chapter 1, it says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, these are all the Lord's instructions just before he left for heaven. And in all five accounts, he's basically saying the same thing. He's saying, listen, all nations need to hear what I have done for them. And then they need to be baptized. And then they need to be taught everything that I've ever taught so that they can be discipled. And so we talk here tonight a little bit about the balance of the church and this discipleship material, or whatever discipleship material that you want to use. And I'm currently reading a book that was given to me that Ken Ham wrote. Ken Ham is the Australian evangelist and creation scientist who came to America 20 years ago to try to help our country. I'm glad he did. and I don't agree with everything he says, but and especially his kind of diversion recently into other versions of the scriptures is wrong. But he wrote a book recently called Already Gone. It shows the picture of a teenager sitting like this in a church pew. And it's about Already Gone and how we're losing so many of our youth and the teens and 20s off to the world. And he gives all kinds of reasons why. And it's been a good book and everything. One of the things that he's been bringing out in the book and statistics, and it's just filled with statistics, was that sometimes things like Christian schools and Sunday schools have been a tremendous detriment to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because just generations and generations of parents have just turned their kids over to these and said, there, you teach them. And as a result, we're not getting the discipleship being done in the homes of parents to their children. They're just relying on Christian schools, and they're just relying on Sunday schools to disciple them. And the kids aren't being discipled. They're bored in Sunday school. They're bored in a Christian school. They're just getting stories, and they're not getting the meat of the word. They're not getting apologetics on how to defend their faith. Their faith doesn't even sound reasonable to them. And so many of them are leaving our churches, 60-65% of them in their teen years and 20s, and just kind of giving up on the faith. And there really isn't much discipleship going on really in any of the churches. And sometime on the back of your sheet here, you got an orange sheet that I passed out, you'll see some charts, three charts, kind of like charts of a decade of futility, if you will. And this is going back about 10 years in our church, just some statistics. And we really had quite a thing going back then when it came to what you might call commotion, almost chaos. We had four large buses running every single week. They were bringing in between 100 to 130 just bus riders every week, and it was not uncommon to hear 5 or 10 children being saved every week in children's church, and others being saved in the services and other ministries. And it wouldn't be out of our league, I think, to say that there was almost 500 people converted a year, at least, that were saying prayers, asking Jesus to save them. In about 10 years' time, that would be about 5,000. But then when it came to the numbers that were baptized, there was about 314 in those 10 years. And when it came to those that actually joined the church, there was 28. And that sure seems almost in some areas of the church to be futile. When you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 on your sheet, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Way down at the bottom, you'll see the very bottom number, 5.6% at the very bottom of your sheet. That's the number of first-time attenders that were retained by our church over a series of time, and that's the national average. The national average, whether it's a huge, huge church running thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, or a small country church running 50 people, the national average for churches, large or small, is that they keep about 5% of the first-time attenders that come to the church. That means for every 100 first-time attenders that visit a church, about 5 of them end up staying in the church. That's a national average for huge churches or small churches. It's all the same. And I don't really know. There could be a couple problems here. Maybe they're just shallow decisions. They're not real conversions to Christ. There's people praying prayers, having emotional experiences, and we've all heard some wild reports about that from some people. I know, I've seen, you know, some, I guess you call them tactics by some people. You know, how many kids want to go to heaven? You know, the kids want to go to heaven. Come on up here. So they all come up, and then they count the number of kids that say a prayer, and they write that up in their reports of all the conversions. And so some of those aren't real conversions, but our church is average. And one of the things that I noticed going back now to the Great Commission is is I really tried to dig into this Great Commission here, word for word for word. What did Jesus really mean for us to do? It kind of prompted me to maybe have this discipleship course, and to now just kind of present something to you tonight about it. The word teach in verse number 19, now we're back in Matthew 28 and verse 19. The word teach in verse 19 is a completely different word than the word teaching in verse number 20. And let me explain these words to you. The word teach in verse 19 and teaching in verse number 20 are completely different words. They come from completely different Greek words. The word teach in verse 19 is a Greek word, matheteo. We get the English word math or mathematics or addition from it. It means to make a disciple, to make a convert. It says here, and this would go along with Mark's teaching, where his words were these: go ye therefore into all and preach the gospel to every creature. Now in verse 19, Matthew's words are, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mathematize all nations. Get somebody to know the Lord. Add somebody to the faith. Make a disciple out of somebody. Go ye and teach all nations. And then second of all, baptize them. So mathematize them, that is, get them added to the Lord's family through conversion, then baptize them. But the word for teaching in verse 20 is a Greek word, didasco, and there's actually an English word, didactic. I don't know if you ever heard of that before. I never heard of that before, so I looked it up in a dictionary. Didactic is a form of teaching. And the word didactic from verse 20 here, the Greek word, means to deliver discourses, to instruct them in a teacher-like fashion. So the first word is matheteo, or mathematize them, that is get them added to the number of disciples. And then there's didasco, which means to deliver discourses to them, to instruct them in a teacher-like fashion. And they're two completely different words, and they're two completely different meanings. One is to make a convert, to get somebody added to the kingdom of God through soul winning, through telling them the gospel so they can be born again and they're added to God's family. But the other one is completely different. It's a teacher-student instruction. Didactic teaching means to deliver discourses, to instruct them in a teacher-like fashion. And so what we have here is discourses. This notebook that we have just completed has 16 discourses in them. And most of you were here for most of them. Lesson 1, the Word of God. Number 2, salvation. Number 3, eternal security. Number 4, baptism. These are all discourses. This would be didactic teaching. Number 5, the Holy Spirit. Number 6, prayer. Number 7, the will of God. Number 8, the local church. Number 9, other Christians, giving, money and possession. Number 12, dealing with sin. Again, these are discourses. Didactic teaching, liberty in Christ, my job and my employer, the unsaved world, the judgment seat of Christ. 16 discourses. And I think that would fit right in exactly to what Christ, the head of the church, said we should do after people are added to Christ, after people are baptized. Then they should go through a series of courses and in the process be learning all the things that Christ commanded us. And so this method here is scriptural. Now, I'm not saying back then they had notebooks and printing presses and 16 lessons and so on and so forth. But somehow the Lord was trying to teach them that, listen, you need to disciple those that have been converted. Now, when you think about Christ, don't just blurt out an answer here, and I really think before you say something, who did Christ spend most of his time with during the 3 years that he walked the earth, at least in his public ministry? Who do you spend most of his time with? Anybody got an idea? His disciples, all right. That's definitely one of the answers that I wanted. There's even a more specific answer than his disciples. Huh? Apostles, okay. What? What? Somebody just said something. Who said that? Andrew. Andy. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Jesus reached the people, the multitudes, like Sean was saying. He did that, okay? We see it. We saw his mass evangelism, his mass healing meetings, his mass food distribution, and his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, and so on and so forth. Without a doubt, the masses followed him. But when it came to individual attention, he specifically taught three men, Peter, James, and John, whom he would turn the church at Jerusalem over to. Peter being first. There's actually the word first applied to Peter's name in one of the lists of the 12 apostles. The Lord always had a person in charge. Peter, James, and John. And so think of this now. He spent 3 years especially focusing on three men. So that when he left, they could continue on his work. And the other apostles, too. There was 12. Of course, one had a devil, but 11 of them. And then there were other men, 70 other men that were following him around, and he gave a lot of time to them and so on. But I believe he did some individual work there. So when it comes to didasco, didactic teaching, for the most part, the church of today in the last century, and really, did you know the Sunday school is really, really a... It's a really Johnny-come-lately, and I believe in Sunday school, but it's a real Johnny-come-lately method to the Lord's church. The Lord's church has been on earth almost 2,000 years, and Sunday school is only like 100, 150 years old. And it was started by Mr. Rakes, R-A-I-K-E-S, and I think he did a wonderful thing. He went down into the cities especially where there was fatherless kids and boys and girls with absolutely no one to instruct them. He'd get them together on Saturdays and he would start teaching them. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Mr. Moody picked up on Rakes's methods and started reaching them. That's a great thing to do. I mean, we absolutely ought to try to be fathers to the fatherless and so on and so forth, and we've got more of an obligation than just our own families, according to the scriptures. And so they came up with a method where they would evangelize and disciple masses of children, forgotten children, in most cases poor children, and children of parents who were uneducated and so on and so forth. And then the churches, including Baptist churches, Presbyterian, Methodist churches, they just took this thing and they ran with it. And we have developed a culture now where we have turned all discipleship over to Sunday schools and kids clubs and Christian schools and so on and so forth. And basically now the culture of the body of Christ in a lot of parents' thinking is, well, I'll put my kids in Sunday school, I'll put them in junior church, I'll put them in kids club, and so on and so forth. And we hope that's the discipleship program for them. And also, we are doing the same almost culturally with converts to Christ. We're going out and getting them saved, and a lot are trusting in the Lord as their Savior. And then we just say, well, now I hope they go to church somewhere. And I hope in the process of going to church somewhere they pick up all they need to become a successful Christian. And, I hope the preacher can preach a good message and the teacher can teach a good lesson and this is going to really get them established. And we're down to about 5% right now that of all the people that come our way that stick. And it just seems like the Lord would have us do better than that. And so I don't believe that was the method of Christ to necessarily start Sunday schools and children churches and so on and so forth, even though these can be a net in the water, a tool. But I don't believe he ever implemented that. I believe he even taught by his own example of trying to evangelize the masses, but to get a few people under his influence and disciple them so when he left the scene, he could have duplicated himself and others. And this is something that's not being done in churches, and it's really foreign to us, and we almost kind of bristle against any idea of change nowadays. Now I'd like you to turn to John 8 and verse 31. Many of you know this by memory, because this is the probably defining verse of what a disciple is. It says in John 8, 31, it says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Notice that, if you continue in my word. So it is the Lord's will that every saved person continues in the word of God. And if I could read this to you, the church is a part, and I believe I can prove that here in a minute. The church is a part of that discipleship program, but not the whole thing. Now let me show you here, and I'll turn this Acts 11, chapter verse 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So without a doubt, the church can be a part of the discipleship program, assembling themselves with the church. And that would be a wonderful thing if everybody who got saved went to church and came to all the services. That'd be a wonderful thing. Many of you have caught on to that concept, and it's helped you spiritually. You come to everything you can, and it helps disciple you. The church is a part of that, but it's also an individual thing. Turn now to Ephesians, and then I want to show you a couple charts here. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 through 16. Now, this text is what I call how the church is supposed to work. Ephesians 4, 11, and I've tried to explain this before, and some of you really get it and are a part of it. But this is how the church is supposed to work. Ephesians 4, 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, when it talks about he gave, it's talking about Christ in verse 7 giving gifts to men, verse 8. And some of the gifts he gives to some men are to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, or missionaries. Now, all five of these, verse 11, apostles, that's your missionaries, prophets, that's your preachers, lay preachers maybe, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all five, notice, have the same job. Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," that is a complete man, a mature man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now notice this statement, I'm going to illustrate this on the board here in a minute, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by it with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But," now who's this? "The saints, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body," that's the whole church, "fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Every member is supposed to supply something to the church. "Working to the effectual, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part," what's the result? "Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now there's a lot of big words there, and we won't take time to go through them all, but going back to verse 12, It says God gives the men in the ministry, why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up, edifying of the body of Christ. Now, according to verse 12, who's supposed to be working the ministry? The church, okay, and the name used in to describe the church in verse 12 is what? The saints, okay, the saints. Now, so how it's supposed to work here is let's call them ministers are supposed to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry so they can edify or build up the body of Christ. And it goes on and talks about every joint supplying something according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every joint, every part, everybody's supposed to be making increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. I mean, that would only make sense, wouldn't it, that, let's say, 50 people or 100 people could edify more people than just one guy trying from the viewpoint of the ministry. Now, some of you men came. I'll be brief with this. Some of you men were at men's meeting Sunday night at 5:30, and I went over this little chart in the form of a balance here. And the balance of the church and how it's supposed to work. And I'll just try to explain this to you here. You might not be able to see it from where you're sitting, but I'll just try to explain. This is what we call the balance of the church. Notice I got three balances up here. And according to what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, here's a balance. I know you can't read the words from where you are sitting probably, but this is the one the church is supposed to have. Notice the perfect balance. It's level. Over here on this side of the balance, it says evangelize the sinner. Over here it says edify the saint. The church is supposed to have this balance, where we're evangelizing the sinner. I just went through five verses earlier about the Great Commission, always getting out, preaching the gospel to every creature. But then the Lord said, after they're baptized, teaching them, didactic teaching, going through discourses with them about all things that Christ commanded. This is the Great Commission. Edifying the saint. This is the balance of the church. Now, therefore, there's three types of churches. And maybe you've been part of churches like that, and I have, and I don't know exactly where we are here at Faith Bible Baptist. Notice the word yes here. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. Now, here's a church over here, and notice their focus is completely on evangelism, reaching souls, but no edification. They're not trying to edify or build up anybody that they evangelize. Now, what kind of churches do these churches end up being? I don't know if you've ever been to one or anything, but it's just soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. What kind of churches do these churches end up being? Anybody want to take a guess? Transient churches, okay, people in and out, 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 okay. Transient churches, what else? How else would you describe a church that just focuses on evangelism all the time? They're cold, okay. They're carnal. Nobody ever grows. They all remain babes in Christ. All they hear is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, which is important. But they're never edified. They're never built up. And so these are very transient churches, people in and out, in and out, and out. They often boast of amazing numbers. Amazing number of converts, amazing numbers of baptisms, and so on and so forth. And I can remember a missionary that we used to support. We don't anymore because we checked up on him, but he would boast of over 800 baptisms a year. And then some of our church members went to see him on the mission field. There wasn't one man in his church. Had a bunch of women, a bunch of children. And he just had masses of children come in with vehicles and so on and so forth. And they'd get saved and he'd baptize them. If they got saved the next week, he'd baptize them the next week. If they got saved the third week, he'd baptize the same kids the next week and the next week and the next week. and so on and so forth. He didn't edify anybody. There was no fruit that remained there. It was crazy. We were getting these letters like, wow, is God working down there? And it was a mess. Now, there's other churches, however, that never evangelize anybody. They never try to reach the lost in any way, shape, or form. They just edify people. Just teaching, 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 teaching. What kind of churches do these end up being? Small? Okay, why do they get small? There's no growth. There's natural attrition. This person moves away. This person moves away. This person moves away. What color does their hair end up being? Gray. Paul, do you ever see churches like this? I have. All the same people. Just keeping the church open 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they all die off. All right, these are keepers of aquariums, we call them, rather than fishers of men. No new blood, no youth, no young adults, no middle-aged people. No nothing, there's no balance. No, no, we're supposed to do both. We're supposed to try to evangelize the sinner, edify the saint. Now, I know churches go like this sometimes, and we're like that too here. In Eden, sometimes that balance starts fluctuating, but this is what we've got to aim for, because this is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission right here. Now then, a couple things here before we're done tonight. This chart I bring before you every year or so, I just want to show you now, if you look at the chart on the world can be reached in 33 steps, that really should say 34 steps, but this, I like this chart because it just, I like math, I just like thinking analytically and just proves things sometimes that can't be argued with. And this shows the superiority of multiplication over addition. Now we're supposed to have addition, that's the first part of the Great Commission, matheteo is the Greek word. We're supposed to add people to the church, get people saved. But then didasco is to deliver discourses to instruct them in a teacher-like fashion so they can become disciples. It says they gathered themselves with the church for a whole year and the disciples were called Christians. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And, you know, taking somebody and disciple them sure seems to be, I guess in our minds, the slow way. Man, why? Are you kidding me? Sitting down with somebody and spending weeks or maybe a month or a couple months with them, that's the slow way. We ought to be out, you know, reaching masses and masses of people, and we should. But notice the facts don't lie. It's not the slow way. It's the fast way. It's the fast way, and the numbers there, you can check them with your calculator. They're true in 34 steps over 8.5 billion people would be reached. Now, we know not everybody in the world is going to believe. We know that to be true. But we can see by the Lord's plan, which is soul winning, baptizing, and discipling, multiplying ourselves, duplicating ourselves and other people, by the Lord's plan, one person disciples another, and they got 2, then 4, then 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 5, 12, and 10 steps, and 34 steps, 8.5 billion people. But it's kind of like one of those things that nobody ever tried to see if it would work. And so, in closing, I want you to remember the example of Jesus Christ, who did it both. He tried to evangelize the masses, but he took some special time with a few people, Peter, James, and John, and discipled them. Now, we'll have more notebooks made up, and I just want to give a little instruction here, and then we'll have prayer. But we went through this Foundations of Our Faith course here, 16 lessons. I taught them. A couple other men taught a few of them, but I thought they were good. And we're going to have notebooks like this available. And it just may be soon that you're going to cross paths with somebody who's attending this church. I mean, we've probably got 30 people here that come Sunday mornings who've never once come to Sunday school, never once come Sunday night, never once come back Wednesday night, never once even thought about it. That's all. They're just here Sunday morning and they're saved. But anyways, there may be somebody that you're going to cross paths with, maybe befriend or something like that you could use this as a tool. You could simply say, "Hey, could I just show you something real quick?" And we have these around now. We tried those 26 booklets back there, but nobody ever gets past three of them. These notebooks are only going to have four lessons in them, such as this one. We don't have all 16 lessons in them, just four. And we're going to be looking for people who will be disciplers, who can take somebody who's new in the faith, just got saved, just born again, and say, "Hey, I want to show you a notebook that our church has," and show them these four lessons. And would it be possible if you and I could maybe just go through these four lessons and see what we can learn? Now, the first lesson is on the Word of God. There might be a chance for you to sit down with that person at your house, at their house somewhere, and work through the first lesson. And if you did that well enough, and then they got to the answers, they could fill in the answers, you could fill in the answers with them. By the second lesson, they would know how to teach themselves. And you could say, "Why don't you work on this second lesson yourself and fill in the answers, and then let me see them. And then let's go over, see if you understood this." And then the third lesson they could come to, and again, why don't you see what you can do? The third lesson's all typed out, all the words are right there, has all the answers in it. Try to find the reference verses in your Bible, and then there's some questions in the back here. Fill them out, and then when you're done, let me see that, and let's see how you did on this third lesson. And the fourth lesson, baptism. Well, maybe we'd see more baptisms that way. Again, it's designed where they could teach themselves. If you just taught them the first lesson, how to do it, how to look up the verses and answering the questions, the rest they could almost teach themselves, and you could just kind of be like their proctor. Now, if they get through four, you could say, "Would you be interested in four more?" And then we have four more available at the church. Now, I know that seems like a long way, but you know, I mean, boy, if we had like 20 people, disciple 20 people in a year, I think we'd have a better chance of them sticking more than just 5%. You know, and 20 people, you had 20 people every year, and boy, next thing you know, in 10 years, the church is 200 people larger. And I really believe this is what the Lord is teaching in the Word. I know it sounds foreign because we have so much in the church these days adapted the culture of the church, which was what? Sunday school. Get them to join the Sunday school. And I don't mind continuing that as a discipleship tool, and the children's churches as a discipleship tool, and the kids' clubs as a discipleship tool, and Gracious Girls, Baptist Boys, and Men's Meeting, and Ladies' Meeting, and all those are wonderful things. But I don't think that's what the Lord meant when he said didasco. Didactic teaching, look it up in your dictionary. Didactic. Look up the word. It means to deliver discourses, to instruct in a teacher-like fashion. And it just seems to me like that would be exactly what this is, delivering discourses. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if everybody got saved, just said, "Man, we got to go hear the pastor preach every time, and every time the church is open, we got to go here." It'd be nice if it worked that way, but it doesn't. And so, we will get ourselves a supply of notebooks. Currently, we're out of them, but we'll get some purchased. We'll get these ready. We'll try to keep it in front of you. I'll try to give invitations sometimes at the church. Boy, if you're interested in learning about four lessons of the faith now that you're saved, let me know, and maybe we can help you out or get you paired up with somebody that might be able to just help you learn a couple lessons, get you going, and just maybe this would work more than, say, 26 lessons, where somebody says, whoa, 26 lessons, that's out of my realm. But maybe four. Maybe four. So I know it's something new, and it's something I'm going to try to keep in front of the church. And now, tonight, I need this table Sunday for the bread and everything. Tonight, if you have missed any of the lessons, or maybe here you don't have any of them, there's all 16 of the lessons. All four of the division sheets are over there to set up your groups of four. And so be sure you go by tonight and try to get everything you've missed. And, man, don't think of this as a waste of time. Jesus didn't think of it as a waste of time to really get Peter, James, and John settled in to take over for when he left. Even if you're a senior citizen here at night, say, I'm running out of years. Wouldn't it be something if before you ran out of years, you could disciple two or three or four people so that when you did leave the earth, they'd be back here, still going forward for God, and disciple because of your help? And so, I just wanted to bring that out to you tonight, just kind of wrap up the whole series, and I hope these thoughts made some sense to you. Let's just pray, and we'll sing and be on our way tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I tried to dig into the words that you said at the end of your earthly ministry. I tried to dig into them, the definition of them, as clearly as I can. What did you really, really, really mean us to do? And Lord, I believe by teaching all nations, you want us to mathematize them, that's add converts to the body of Christ through soul winning, then baptize them. But then, Lord, you used the word didasco while you were here. Didactic teaching is teaching discourses on different subjects to students, like a teacher with a student, like we do from the pulpit, but also as individuals. And Lord, we have many ministries nowadays. They're helpful, but they have become substitutes, I think, for what you want us to do. And so, Lord, I want to ask you to put your hand of blessing on these courses. I believe they're sufficient to get somebody grounded and settled and started out. And I want to pray thy Holy Spirit would move on some in this room to think of maybe somebody that just got saved and maybe been saved for a long time, never been grounded, that they could cross paths with, spend an hour with, a week, and get them started. Lord, it sounds awful slow to us, but the record bears it out that it's the fast way to reach the world, is duplicating ourselves and others. And so, Lord, this is something we haven't really tried. I believe it to be scriptural. Holy Spirit, help us with this now. And we just pray you'd bless our song and our dismissal tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.